we'll start with Psalm 103, and then we'll turn to Mark chapter 2 and read Mark 2, 1 through 12. The focus is going to be on the wonderful fact of Jesus as the one who forgives us of our sins. So let's hear together Psalm 103, Psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Now let's read Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Speaking of Jesus, we read, "And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together, so that there was no more room, not even at the door, and he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.' Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?' And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, 'Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Rise, take up your bed and walk"? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins,' he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home.' And he rose, and immediately picked up his bed, and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, 'We never saw anything like this.'" Word of God, you may be seated. And let's look to him and ask him to bless his word to us. Let's pray together. Lord, we do thank you for this wonderful story, this wonderful record of the authority of Jesus to forgive sins. And we pray that you would bring us to a place where this morning we either know for the first time or we know for the thousandth time, but we know it more fully, that our Savior forgives our sins. Bless us with this, we pray, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, very obviously, this passage is dealing with a man who has a very, very big problem. And I'd like for us to start off this morning by just having you pick what you think is the biggest problem in your life. Or a problem, a big problem in your life. Try to grab onto one and hold it there a minute. And hold it there while we think about how it might compare to the problem that the man in our passage has. His problem is obviously big and hugely significant, isn't it? Because this man is paralyzed. Just think about that for just a second. Kids, if you don't know what it means to be paralyzed, it means you're unable to move. And sometimes people can't move their legs because of the way they were carrying this man. It's likely that he couldn't move anything. He was what we might call a quadriplegic. He probably had some sort of accident. He injured his spine. Probably didn't grow up this way. Probably wasn't born this way. But he came into this situation after he had a fall, right after he was riding his mule, his donkey too fast. I don't know. The cart went sideways. Had a severe spinal injury, and now he can't move. And kids, I want you to sit there for just a second and pretend like you can't move. Luke's trying. It's kind of horrifying, isn't it? If you lay in your bed, you ever do this? Lay in your bed and pretend for 10 minutes that you are unable to move and that you would remain unable to move for the rest of your life. That's horrifying. Known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Now let's read Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Speaking of Jesus, we read, "And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together, so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose, and immediately picked up his bed, and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Word of God, you may be seated. And let's look to him and ask him to bless his word to us. Let's pray together. Lord, we do thank you for this wonderful story, this wonderful record of the authority of Jesus to forgive sins. And we pray that you would bring us to a place where this morning we either know for the first time or we know for the thousandth time, but we know it more fully, that our Savior forgives our sins. Bless us with this, we pray, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, very obviously, this passage is dealing with a man who has a very, very big problem. And I'd like for us to start off this morning by just having you pick what you think is the biggest problem in your life. Or a problem, a big problem in your life. Try to grab onto one and hold it there a minute. And hold it there while we think about how it might compare to the problem that the man in our passage has. His problem is obviously big and hugely significant, isn't it? Because this man is paralyzed. Just think about that for just a second, kids. If you don't know what it means to be paralyzed, it means you're unable to move. And sometimes people can't move their legs because of the way they were carrying this man. It's likely that he couldn't move anything. He was what we might call a quadriplegic. He probably had some sort of accident. He injured his spine. Probably didn't grow up this way. Probably wasn't born this way, but he came into this situation after he had a fall, right after he was riding his mule, his donkey too fast. I don't know. The cart went sideways. Had a severe spinal injury, and now he can't move. And kids, I want you to sit there for just a second and pretend like you can't move. Luke's trying. It's kind of horrifying, isn't it? If you lay in your bed, you ever do this? Lay in your bed and pretend for 10 minutes that you are unable to move and that you would remain unable to move for the rest of your life. That's horrifying. This man's problem is big. And it's all we're told about the man. It's all we're told about the man. In other words, it appears to define him. It's such a big problem that it appears to define the man. He's simply known as the paralytic. And it's such a big problem that his friends, being friends, are obviously desperate to solve it. It's such a big problem that they're even willing to dig a hole in a roof in order to lower him down to Jesus. And when I say dig, that's literally what the text says, because they would build houses in those days, you know, a combination of some mud and straw and that kind of thing, and oftentimes the roofs would be fairly flat, and you could access the roof from the outside. They would use it as part of their living quarters, and so they went up on the roof and they quite literally dug a hole in the roof. And if that sounds extreme, but then you think about the man's problem. He was paralyzed. Such a big problem.
His friends acknowledge that this is nothing. If we have to pay for the fixing of this roof, let's dig a hole in it. And we all have problems that at different times in our lives, don't we, that we feel like define us, that consume us, that are controlling our lives. And we think if we could just solve this one problem. You've been there. You've faced a situation. You've faced a physical difficulty, a relational difficulty, some sort of situation, and you think, Lord, if you just solve this problem, it's all going to be okay. And if that problem does go away, it feels like what? It feels like resurrection. It's a whole new day. You're stepping out into the sunshine. And people say, yeah, but your life is still messed up. I mean, you still have bills to pay and there's all this stuff going on. You don't understand. It's in remission. You don't understand. That was, I haven't been able to sleep for months because of this issue. And we finally found forgiveness. And we've reconciled. A problem that's so big that once it's solved, it seems to change everything. But notice with me that Christ's response to this man reveals that his biggest problem is not his paralysis. Think about what's going on here in this story. His paralysis is such an obviously massive problem that they bring him to Jesus. And if you're on the outside of this house, because remember, this house is so crowded where Jesus is preaching that there's not room even by the door. And so there were people standing out around the house, no doubt looking into the windows. And it was so packed that these people bringing the paralyzed man couldn't even enter into the door. I mean, that's really packed, right? That's not just kind of full and you say, hey, guys, excuse me, could you step aside right there and you're able to kind of wedge your way through. No, it's so jam-packed with people that they approach it and they go, only solution, a hole in the roof. I mean, that's full, right? And if you're standing on the outside of the house, if you're one of those people jammed in, desperate to see Jesus, and you see them walk up the outside of the house or grab a ladder and start carrying the man, however they did it, and they get up onto the roof, you're probably not going to be sitting there going, what in the world are they doing? He's only paralyzed. You're going to say, look at them. That man has friends. That man has friends because look at his problem. He's paralyzed. And if you were on the inside of the house, can you imagine this experience? You're listening to Jesus preached. You're one of the blessed ones crammed in this hot house, shoulder to shoulder. But you're getting to hear the Lord Jesus preach. And then you hear the first thump. And then another thump. And then the dust on the ceiling starts to come down a little bit. And then a really big thump and a piece of dirt, a piece of sod just boom, falls to the floor, and everyone's looking up as Jesus stops preaching and gazes over, and one of the guy's friends' heads pops down into the hole, looks around, sees Jesus, disappears again, more thumps, more crashing, a big hole is created, and then you see the stretcher. That whole time, you're going, what in the world are these people doing, especially if you're the homeowner? You're tearing my house apart. I mean, you're getting really angry and you're about to take your friends outside and deal with this issue until you see the man lowered down on the stretcher. And you would know. Of course, they're doing this because this man has a big, big problem. He's paralyzed. And they lower him down right in front of Jesus. And what are you looking to Jesus for? What are you hoping for? What are you expecting him to say? You're expecting him to heal the man. You've heard that he's done it. His friends heard that he's done it. They know the healing power of Jesus. That's why they've brought him. And so you can't wait to see this injured, paralyzed man restored to full health. You are waiting in anticipation for him to get up. But what does Jesus do? Jesus looks at the man, verse 5, and he doesn't say, get up. He says, son, your sins are forgiven. Why does Jesus say that? Why does Jesus say that? It's not because he doesn't care about the man's physical condition. It's not because he doesn't care about the paralysis. It's not because he doesn't recognize that to be a big problem. It's because he knows that's not the man's biggest problem. As big a problem as it is, he knows that the man's biggest problem is his sin. And Jesus cares so much for him. He's not interested in simply dealing with the smaller problem of his paralysis. He goes straight to the biggest problem a man has, his sin. And you know where I'm going next. This is our biggest problem too, isn't it? This is our biggest problem. Our sin is by far our biggest problem. All of us have sinned. We've all failed to honor God as we should, and it's our biggest problem. It's our biggest problem because it's a personal attack on the God of life. Sin is the biggest problem we have because it's a personal attack on the God of life. And by the God of life, what I mean by that is he's the God that gives us life, and he is the point of our whole life. The point of our life, the point for us to live is God. So he not only gives us life, we were designed to live our life toward him, praising him, enjoying him, looking to him, giving thanks to him, fellowshipping with him. So this is why sin is the greatest problem, because it's a personal attack on the God of life. And you may say, how is it a personal attack on the God of life? I have never personally attacked the God of life. I just don't think he's a big part of my life. How is ignoring him a personal attack on him? They seem like two different things, right? They seem almost like opposites. Well, if we think about it, though, in fact, ignoring God is an attack on him. You think about it this way. If you have a child and you give that child every advantage and blessing, I mean, let's pretend like you're actually a good parent. Just pretend that for a minute. And you really love this child and you give this child good things and you spend time with this child. No good thing do you withhold from this child. Whenever you correct, it is with fairness and it is for that child's good. And that child grows into adulthood without ever giving you any respect, honor, affection, or thanks. Into adulthood. Just can't wait to leave you behind. Never gives one word of love, appreciation, or honor. If we witness that happening in any sort of family situation, we would come to the conclusion that that child was mentally ill. I mean, that's not just disrespectful. We would think medication is needed. There's some sort of sociopathic, narcissistic, extreme mental disorder, personality disorder going on in a child who's been given nothing but loving care, but ignores their parents and just can't wait to leave the house and never make contact with them again. So ignoring can be a personal attack. It can be the highest form of wickedness in a relationship. And see, this is how we have treated the God of life when we fail to acknowledge and give them the honor they deserve. Listen to the words that we read earlier in the service from Hosea chapter 11. God here is talking about Israel, but it It could be said in a modified but very true sense of absolutely every human on the planet. Listen to what he says. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals. Those are false gods. In other words, they said, no, one true God, God of life, who has rescued us, who has blessed us. No, no, we're going to make up our own gods and serve them. No offense, we're just over here now. They kept burning offerings to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk, another name for Israel. It was I who taught them to walk. I took them by their arms. But they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness, with the bands of love. I eased their yoke. I bent down to them and fed them. But they've refused to return to me. What was it? What was Israel's problem? What was it that they did that was so awful? They ignored God. They didn't give him the honor he deserves. And if you think about it, that deserves death, doesn't it? That's why sin is such a big deal. It's the supreme relationship killer. And it's a condition that calls for death because it's an ongoing attack on the God of life. He says, I give you every breath you take. And we say, I don't need you. It makes sense then. Justice dictates then that, okay, I'll remove your breath. If I'm the one that gives you life, and you say, no thanks, I don't need you, I'm all, no offense, you can go and do your thing, I'm going to go do my thing, okay. No more breath. And then the sentence of death is announced, and we get angry at that. What right does he have? Sin is our biggest problem. That's the first thing Jesus makes clear in our passage. But the second thing is this. The second thing Jesus makes clear in our passage is that although sin is our biggest problem, Jesus forgives it. Jesus forgives it. He makes both of those things clear with one statement, doesn't he? In the context of this man being brought before him because of his paralysis, Jesus makes clear that his biggest problem is his sin by saying to him, your sins are forgiven, by dealing with that first, making it clear that's what needs to be dealt with above all. But within that statement, he also announces the wonderful fact that though sin is our biggest problem, Jesus is the one that forgives it. And think about the astounding nature of that. The astounding nature of forgiveness, the problem that is the root of all problems, the biggest problem we have because it's a personal attack on the God of life, Jesus removes it completely and utterly. He just wipes it out so that it no longer is a problem whatsoever. It's gone. It's cleared. It's done away with. The thing that calls for our death, with Christ's words, it's cleared. Your sins are forgiven. And this then raises in our story a massively important question, doesn't it? How can Jesus say that? You see, the religious leaders, the skeptics that were in the crowd, they understood the significance of that statement, your sins are forgiven. They understood it to be a statement of such profound significance as the most life-altering thing that could be said, as the biggest possible announcement anyone could ever hear or anyone could ever make in the universe. They understood it to be of such massive significance that they immediately thought, who's this guy that he can do that? Does he think he's God? Because only God can forgive sins. And are they right? They're absolutely right. And Jesus responds to them in a way that doesn't answer all the questions they might have right at once, but it drives home the central fact that he is the one who has authority to forgive sins. He proves to them, doesn't he, that he is God. And that wonderful play of which would be easier to say, your sins are forgiven, which you can't prove that you've done simply by saying it, or to say, arise, get up, take your bed, and go home, which is easier to say, meaning obviously you can say the one and it, I don't know if it's done. I can't see the result with my eyes. But the other, if you don't have the authority, if you don't have the power, it's obvious to everyone. And so Jesus says, so that you may know, look at those words, so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He says to the paralytic, arise, get up. And the man gets up. He proves he has the authority of God. He proves he is God. But notice also the fact that he brings in his humanity. He proves that he has the authority to forgive sins because he's God, but also because he is a man. He's the Son of Man who has authority, note, on earth to forgive sins. What is Christ pointing to? Christ is pointing to what the rest of the story of Christ's life demonstrates, that he has the authority to forgive sins, not only because he's God, but because he's God who became a man. I'm tying it Advent. Thank you. Box checked, right? He's the God who became a man and gave himself as a man as a sacrifice for the sins of men, for the sins of humans. He paid for our sins and was raised up to new life. So he has the authority to forgive sins because he's the God who paid for those sins. And we have even more assurance than the people in this passage do that Jesus does have that authority. Because we get to look back and not only recognize he healed this one man of his paralysis, we get to look back and recognize here is the God who died. He was crucified, buried, and 3 days later, he was raised from the dead. He is proven to the universe that he's the one who has authority to forgive sins. And this is what we need to be assured of. This is what we all need to be assured of. Even if we are assured, you need more assurance of this, because it doesn't get any better than this. You need to be assured of the fact that Jesus has the authority to forgive sins, like he said in the passage, so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. Do you know it? Do you know it? Jesus has the authority to forgive sins. In a moment, your biggest problem can be wiped away. And so then we might ask, well, what about my sins? You know, you can say, I believe Jesus has the authority to forgive sins. Then you need to say, I believe he has authoritatively forgiven my sins. Because it's wonderful to know that Jesus has the authority to forgive sins. But it doesn't make a difference to you until you recognize he has the authority to forgive your sins. And he has authoritatively forgiven your sins. So how do I know he's going to forgive my sins? Well, we know that this promise of forgiveness is for everyone who says to Christ, I need you to forgive my sins. Everyone who says to Christ, I need you to solve my biggest problem. He says, it's done. Your sins are forgiven. You see, what we're taught in this passage is about the authority to forgive sins, and we're also taught who he exercises that authority to. It's not to people that deserve it. It's not to people that have in any way earned it. It's to people that come to him with their biggest problem and with nothing to give, just lay it out there like a paralytic. And say, we can't do this. We can't solve this. You have to solve it. Do you notice in the passage, Jesus, we read, seeing their faith, says to the man, your sins are forgiven. Now think about the faith that he saw. What was the faith that he saw? It was the faith of the man and his friends that came to Jesus confident that he had the authority and power to heal the man. I mean, they were so desperate, but also so confident in Jesus that they dug a hole in the roof. They didn't question, you know, well, I don't, you know, if we go to him, he's probably not going to heal us. Why would he heal us? No, they said, that man heals. So who cares about a roof? Let's bring him our problem. If you bring Jesus your problem, if you bring him your sin problem, we know if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin. He's not looking for you to be worthy. He's just calling on you to recognize he's the one who solves the problem. He's got the authority. So come to him. Maybe even take a specific sin you have. A specific sin that's been on your mind, a specific sin that's haunting you. And say, Jesus, you can solve this. You can forgive. If you do that, you can know. He says to you, it is forgiven. Believer, if you've done that, would you please recognize your biggest problem has been taken care of? What are your other problems in comparison? They're not nothing. But your biggest problem has been taken care of. And you know what else that guarantees then? That all your other problems, as big as they are, they're going to be taken care of. God is going to show off in your life, maybe not till he returns, but he's going to show off maybe while your body is resting in the grave and your spirit is with him in glory, but he's going to show off the very thing he showed off in the story. Your sins are forgiven. Oh yeah, just to prove it, arise, get up, and walk. Right? His biggest problem was not his paralysis, it was his sin. Jesus forgave the sin. But you know what he did in addition? He took care of the paralysis. Your biggest problem's already taken care of, believer. And on the way, what's coming is all of your other problems being taken care of as well by the same Savior who loves you enough to have died for those sins. Let's pray together. Lord, we do